Oh God, we do thank you in so many ways. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for the fact that you are our creator and sustainer. And we thank you today for the book of Psalms. As we open it today, we ask you to inspire us, to help us to draw instruction applicable to our lives. Lord, that you would give us strength through encouragement today, that we would be able to deal with the challenges we face and to be a blessing to the people in our lives facing challenges. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're looking at the book of Psalms. So in the wisdom literature, it's certainly the largest book of the five books in the wisdom literature, referred to as the Psalter. The largest, again, of the wisdom literature books and the most varied. Public liturgy and private devotion. Lament and penitence. Praise and prayer. Remembrance and prophecy. It was John Calvin who rightly called the book of Psalms a mirror. It reflects all the moods of our human experience. Joy and sorrow. Excitement and depression. Confidence and doubt. Triumph and defeat. Or as another put it, it contains the whole music of the heart of man. Isn't that a great line? Many authors, but most familiar is David, who called himself Israel's singer of songs. And remember, it was his harp playing that brought relief to Saul's tormented soul. You think about that term, tormented soul. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a torment deep in the soul, but it was David's harp get Saul through those dark, dark times. Well, anyway, let's get started. The righteous and the wicked, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right. Jesus taught very clearly that men and women are either on the broad road that leads to destruction or the narrow path that leads to life. And the righteous will prosper, not always materially. So the encouragement of the psalm is that we choose our company wisely. We're careful about who we seek advice from. We delight in God's law. I know that's true of you, or you wouldn't be here. You have become accustomed to going to a little church that opens the Bible every time we gather. It's apparent that we are committed to learning and doing our best to understand God's word. So I know I'm speaking to the righteous here, and that's good. We think on God's law. In the encouragement of the psalm, we think on it daily. And the description of the righteous is that we're like a tree that's rooted by streams of water. There is never a lack for the tree that's rooted by a river. It always has nutrients. The roots are always satisfied. They're always getting what they need to be the tree that God intended it to be. So it bears fruit in season. Just like you and I, when we're tapped into the Word of God, we're like that tree. He gives us everything we need to be the person that He created us to be. Do we have seasons of challenge and times of disappointment? Of course. But everything is there. And the psalmist compares the righteous to that tree firmly planted by streams of water. The wicked, however, are more like chaff. And in Palestine, I'm sure David had in mind the practice of a farmer taking the harvest, the wheat, to a threshing floor, and with his winnowing fork throwing it into the air, where the winds would just blow through and the chaff was removed. The stuff that had nothing to it was blown away, and the nutritious grains would fall to the ground, and that's how harvesting was done. And the writer compares the wicked to that chaff. There's no substance here. You're blown away. You're just of no use at all. Wow, what a challenge. John the Baptist described the Messiah with his winnowing fork in hand and saying that the wicked are like chaff, useless in and of themselves, easily blown away. But the righteous, he says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, there's a sense of stability in this psalm, that God's people are stable. We have everything we need. The songs that we just sang were a reflection of the stability we have as the children of God. Those were truths from the Word of God that give us stability. All right, lest we be here all day, let's move on to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, God's self-revelation. C.S. Lewis called this the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Easy to understand why such grandiose words would be used to describe this psalm. It's a summary of the doctrine of the revelation of Revelation, the God's revealing Himself in the Old Testament. Namely, God has made Himself known to all the humanity as Creator, the first third of the psalm, to Israel as the lawgiver, the middle section, and to the individual as Redeemer in the last four verses. So we have general revelation. The heavens declare. God created the sun and the moon and stars and everything. And really what the author has done is going back to Genesis 1 and recalled the creation. And from darkness and formlessness to light and a great form. God created the sun, and the writer describes it as a bridegroom coming out of the pavilion, or you know, and then the course that the sun goes through every day, every morning it comes up, and every day it runs this course like a champion athlete running its course. It does this day in and day out. The psalmist looked at this creation and its orderliness and said, this is God revealing Himself to all humanity. There's no excuse that the humanity doesn't recognize this amazing work of God. That's the beauty of creation, the profundity, I guess, of creation. And then there's this special revelation, his supernatural revelation that the Torah, the Old Testament, set forth in perfect Hebrew parallelism, the law reveals God. That this Old Testament that we are looking through in this section of our journey through the Bible reveals God. His Word gives us revelation of Himself, the intention of the psalm. And then finally, personal revelation. The psalmist prays for forgiveness and holiness. He concludes with the familiar prayer of verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Those words are so valuable to God's relationship with us. He is the source of life, and we would like to please Him. That's the nature of our relationship. Moving on to Psalm 32, the forgiveness and guidance of God. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. In whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Okay. So this psalm addresses our two greatest anxieties, the sins of our past and our anxiety about the future. Paul used this psalm to state his belief in God's justification of sinners by grace through faith and not through works. And Stott, my favorite theologian, rightly comments, "We must confess our sins. God cannot cover our sins unless we uncover them in confession." Listen to that again. We must confess our sins, for God cannot cover our sins in forgiveness unless we uncover them in confession. And David explains what happens in our bodies when he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Before the term psychosomatic ever had come up, David was describing this agonizing physical pain that went along with him holding in these sins. And that song created me. You're right, I'm going there. Because David's heart was so heavy, and the thought of not being in the presence of God, of not having that joyful relationship, that covenant relationship with God, was so overwhelming. Because reflecting back, what did David do? He tried to hide the fact that he lusted after Bathsheba to the point of inviting her in, and oops, she's pregnant. Oh, what? Let's blame her husband, and he would have nothing to do while his men are fighting the war with coming home to the comforts of his wife. And so his nobility ends up costing him his life because David refused to confess his sin. And it got worse and worse and worse. So to say confession is good for the soul, could we say, is that an understatement? Yes, confession is crucial. And so we confess to one another, we confess to the elders in the church, we confess to God our sins. Confession is good. And that's what Psalm 32 reminds us of, that of the forgiveness and guidance of God. God promises his guidance. That's the second anxiety that he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." But we must not be like the horse or mule. So the horse or mule needs guidance through a bit and bridle because it doesn't understand. These are beautiful animals, but they don't understand. And it's an appeal to us as humans who do understand. God has given us a brain to reason. And so we seek his guidance and follow through reasonably. I think it's very wise to turn to the scriptures for guidance. I think it's also very wise to go to trusted people who we see and have evidence that have been clear thinkers to seek advice from. And probably the opposite is true too.
One point I'd like to make here that follows on what Mike is talking about. You'll notice in 32 there's along the right margin it says Selah. Selah is Hebrew for "this is an important point for you to pause and consider."
Okay.
That's what that means. They put that in there. Not only is it the text, but you want to stop and think about it.
There you go. Thanks for that, David. All right, moving on to spiritual depression. Now, Psalm 42 and 43 are often considered, at least in the Hebrew Bible, as one psalm. We're going to look at basically the first half of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Spiritual depression is common. And unlike clinical depression, we should be able to handle it ourselves. Clinical depression does require the help of a therapist and maybe sometimes medication. But spiritual depression is common to all of us. And as the psalmist reveals, we can take care of it ourselves. The psalm tells us how he got depressed. He was estranged from God, and the presence of his enemies was taunting him. Where is your God? They say. Now remember, these are the enemies that the psalmist is referring to would have been people whose gods were idols that were made by hands. They could see them. You know, we trust in this image of whatever it was, this carved image. And the Hebrew, the child of God, the Israelite, would say, no, we don't worship these images. We worship God. Well, where is your God? And being taunted like that. And so it could be overwhelming and depressing. And so the refrain of each stanza gives the answer. And that is, it's kind of a self-rebuke. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. He first questions himself, why so downcast? And then he exhorts himself to put your hope in God. Now, I don't know that I've shared with you my Lori story, but my sister is Lori. And when we moved to California, there was an incident that I had just, in fact, the day I returned from Ohio, I was in school in Ohio, and I got home to the parents saying, your sister's being kicked out of the house tomorrow. Maybe you can help, they said. Now, mind you, less than a month earlier is when I believe God called me into the ministry. I was soaring in my walk with God. And I get home to, well, your sister's getting kicked out of the house tomorrow. Maybe you can help. I was stunned, but And I'm pretty sure it was without thought. Right through my lips comes this: God will take care of it. And He did. And she never got kicked out of the house and ended up that night driving with her to go pick up my lost luggage at the Ontario airport and just pouring my heart out to my sister and sharing my new faith, this incredible walk with God that I was experiencing. That year, that was in the spring of 1982, that year I was baptized, my sister was baptized, and in November, my parents were baptized. Put your hope in God. That's the message of the psalmist, and that is exactly what God used. And I think it was without thinking. I just said, God's going to handle this. I certainly didn't know how I was going to be helpful, but he handled it. And that's how God is. And so there's my Lori story. The psalmist assures himself, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God, reminding himself of his covenant relationship with God. My Savior and my God. We have a great relationship with God that can put into perspective when we're feeling downcast. And that's very important. So, moving on to the works of God in nature, Psalm 104. Okay. So C.S. Lewis referred to the Psalm, in referring to Psalm 104, he refers to the psalmist's gusto for nature. Isn't that a great phrase? I'm going to read the middle verses, 10 through 31. So in the beginning, kind of describes the creation. And then verse 10, he makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night. All of the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There are ships. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. We'll stop there. A gusto for nature, indeed. And God is exalted as creator, referring back to Genesis 1, and the psalmist parallels his creative work and then shows how God provides food, drink, and shelter for all the birds and the beasts. Fascinated by God's marvelous adaptation of the earth's resources to the needs of the living creatures and vice versa. These resources are attributed to God's open hand and of life-giving breath. That's the gift of God, of nature. And the end of life, when his face is hidden, and the tragedy that goes with that, or when the breath is taken away, that's death, and the finality of that. This is the resources attributed to God's open hand, and the absence when he is hidden. It may seem naive to us, but the truth is, God is actively involved in this world. It's not a machine that he got set into motion and then just let it go. A lot of scholars describe the natural laws like that, that God created it, set it off on its own. But God is intimately involved in this world. And we can't see it. But we need to be reminded of it, that it's his open hand that provides. And when what is the death rate? 100%. When that breath is taken away, he's there. It's his world, and we belong to him. Okay. What else did I want to say about that? He's the Lord of everything. That really is the point, isn't it? Okay. Here we're going into the little bit of the darker side. A cry from the depths. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is an important psalm to refer to in times of repentance. And we're all going to have those times. The psalmist is drowning in his sin and guilt and remorse. He's feeling God's judgment on him and on his people Israel. But with you, he says, there is forgiveness. Martin Luther referred to this psalm as the Pauline psalm. Again, stating this forgiveness that comes through grace and faith and not through works. But this forgiveness is God's. And then verse 4, which says, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared, was what inspired John Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress. And I want us to note in this the beautiful balance there is between the assurance, with you there is forgiveness, and the accountability with the warning that God is to be feared. And I know that the term fear is technically to have an awesome respect for. But it's a balance between, with you there's forgiveness. Thank God I have forgiveness of my sins. Balanced with, I can't just presume that I can just go on through life willy-nilly, sinning as I please, knowing that, well, God's just going to forgive me. That attitude is not welcomed. And the psalmist reminds us of this. You know, of all the psalms we're looking at today, and thank you that it's only 8 verses, but I'm going to commit Psalm 130 to memory. I'm going to go over that and over that because of that beautiful balance that there is forgiveness with God and an expectation of holiness. The balance is there. And I really think that's an important balance. To trust God for forgiveness, to wait patiently for the Lord, but also to recognize my responsibility to obey Him. The awesome respect that I do have for God ought to be seen in my actions, not just heard from my lips, right? You know? Do what you say, preacher. I get it. Yeah. Yeah. Walk the talk. Yes, that's the nature of this psalm, the cry from the depths. That psalmist was overwhelmed. And sometimes life gets overwhelming. And we are blessed to remember that our God forgives our sins. And we're blessed to remember that He expects us to be His children. Okay, and the final doxology, Psalm 150. A summons to worship. That's what Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, that is a summons to worship, is it not? Yeah, that's good stuff. I almost broke out into dancing while I was reading it. I could hardly contain myself. You're glad that I did. So four questions that come up that are answered in this psalm. The where of worship, the why of worship, the how of worship, and the who of worship. First, the where. Where do we worship? In His sanctuary and in His mighty heavens. On earth as it is in heaven, you might say. Heaven and earth, angels and humans, everyone praises the Lord. There are times when you all have tasted larger churches, I'm sure. And there's something very attractive about this worship that is massive, that's got a full orchestra, and then voices that just boom. That's wonderful. We're not quite there, but we do. I mean, every Sunday, I enjoy the songs that we share in. Because of the heart of worship in them. Yeah, when we get to heaven, I think it's going to be the big church stuff. I really do. I think that's fantastic. And if you get a chance to go to the big church stuff while you're here, go for it. You know? And if there's a bunch of you who are closet musicians that need to come out and bring your instruments, bring them out and we'll do it right here. But it is a call to, for everywhere we are, the heavens and the humans, to praise the Lord. The why. Why? For His acts of power and His surpassing greatness. We recognize God as good. We recognize God as great. There is nothing outside His abilities. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. This is the why we worship. It's because of God. It's because He created us with this place in our being to resound with who He is. And that's why we worship. How do we worship? With every conceivable instrument. I love that. Everything that makes noise will praise the Lord. Everything in all of the earth will praise the Lord. That is a call to worship. Amen. Who? Everything that has breath. I think most likely is referring to the whole human race. He may be referring to animals too, but that I don't understand. I do understand that every human being has this need within to praise God, to connect with who He is by acknowledging our praise, our gratitude for who He is. And that is, that's who we worship. It's all about God. Again, we're not a big church, but we have a great heart. And I believe every Sunday we're together, we connect with that part of who God created us to be, that corporately together, we worship Him. And that, we can never let that change. That's a commitment that we will carry out as long as we have breath. And one day we won't, but until then, we praise the Lord. Right? All right. So what? The Psalms are important. They're very important for, and here's the encouragement. Read them for self-reflection. All the moods of the human soul are reflected. We can find comfort in these ancient lyrics, knowing that our God knows and understands our whole being. The Psalms remind us of this. And we read for guidance. I'm quickly reminded of the practice to ask God to search my heart. It wasn't too long ago that the integrity of this pastor was brought into question. And rather than retaliate, and I did a little pushing back, but my main focus was to lay myself humbly before God and say, "Search my heart, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in your way." You know where I got that? Psalm 139. Those are exact words of David, the psalm writer. "Search my heart, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. Try me, and if there's any way that's offensive, lead me in your way." I want to make a renewed commitment to that way of responding to life and seeking God's guidance. I may have done it out of a reflex 30 plus years ago in 1982 in the living room in Corona when, you know, I was presented with the fact that your sister's being kicked out of the house. Maybe you can help. God's going to take care of it. That was reflex. And I hope that I never lose that reflex. But it's been informed by 30 plus years now of seeking God and His Word, of journeying through life with God's people. And for the last several years, with you. And that I give thanks to. So we read for self-reflection, we read for guidance, but we also read for hope. Read for hope. I'm going to return to Psalm 130 and the balance of assurance and accountability often. Trusting God for forgiveness and knowing that He is ultimately the judge. I think that's such a beautiful balance, a right balance for handling life. We're not overwhelmed like we're being drowned by our sorrows and fears and circumstances of challenge and tragedy. No, we're filled with hope because God forgives our sins. At the same time, we can reason we can be reasonable in our response and not presume just to go on sinning, but to fix whatever needs fixed. God, you search my heart. You lead me in your way. And I will wrestle with the information, your word and the circumstances, and find my way through it. That's reasonable. That's really the hope that we get from the Psalms and from all of Christian living, really. And I do think that the book of Psalms really does capture or mirror our lives and every bit of life is reflected in these Psalms. And I think we can confidently say they're very helpful to our Christian life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. Thank you for knowing us as our Creator, loving us as our Savior and Redeemer, for guiding us by your Holy Spirit, giving us information through your Word. Thank you that there's so much in these Psalms. Thank you for speaking to our soul through your Word. Well, Lord, as we leave here, as we find ourselves having been confronted by your Word, we pray that you would help us to reflect deeply. What are you saying to me today? How can I leave here having this book opened to reflect my very soul, to give me guidance and to offer hope? Well, I pray that you will find us often in this book. We thank you for the comfort in it. We thank you for the guidance in it. We thank you for the hope that's found in it. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I pray that as we continue our worship in giving, that you would protect this time being free from manipulation, simply a time of honoring you with the gifts that we bring. In Jesus' name, amen.